As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Acts chapter 16. If you don't have your Bible with you, the passage is printed in your worship folder. It is on the screen behind me. If you don't own a Bible, we have them on the sideboard in the back there, right under the picture of the mill just down the street. Pick it up. Take it. Use it to hear how it can be well with your soul. We have passed into the second half of the book of Acts. And while the first half of the book we were following as the apostles, as the gospel spread its way first in Jerusalem, and then out from Jerusalem into Judea, and then Samaria, and finally to the Gentiles. The second half of Acts is largely split into a series of journeys, often called Paul's missionary journeys. We've already seen the first missionary journey back in Acts 13 and 14, the one where Paul and Barnabas go to Cyprus first, and then up and around through what is now southern Turkey, planting churches, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ that we heard and been celebrating this morning. 3 weeks ago, the last time we were in the book of Acts, we began the second missionary journey. A journey we looked at, you know, in what looks like inauspicious beginnings, the split between Paul and Barnabas, the disagreement that saw that team split up. We looked at that and saw how we can disagree in the gospel. And here, as we return to Acts, we pick up this second missionary journey as Paul no longer is just visiting those churches that they had begun in the first journey where he found Timothy, but now, as God directs him further along the journey, leads him into new territory. As we do this, I'm a little more aware of things this time. If you remember last time, I didn't think to give you a map of the journey until after we were done. It's in the back of your worship folder, so you have a map. You can see where we're talking about, both last time and moving forward. So you can see and know where you are. And where we are is Acts chapter 16. As God leads his church, directs it by his sovereign grace. So turn with me there. We're going to read just five verses, verses 6 through 10. Hear now the word of God. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to your word to hear not of ancient cities, to learn ancient geography. We come to your word to know the day that you have made, to rejoice and be glad in it. Father, this day of salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. And so as we turn to your word this morning, as we consider what you did directing your church in those days, that we would see what you are doing as you direct your church in these days, as you bring us to Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, this is the day that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In his life on earth, Jesus told many stories to help us to understand, to know God, and to know ourselves. One of his more, you hate to say famous ones, but perhaps one of his better known ones is the parable of the prodigal son. We find it in Luke 15. Many of you know the story. It's the story of a father who has two sons. And we tend to know the story of the younger son, the one who goes to his father and essentially says, "You know what, Dad? I can't wait till you're dead. I want my part of what is yours. Give me my inheritance. I don't want to wait anymore." If you know the story, you know what happens. The father reacts far better than I would if one of the boys came to me and asked for that. Although, I don't have much to give them, so they can have their part, little as it is. But he reacts better. He gives it to them. The son goes off, wastes it all, starts living with the pigs, which we think is bad enough, but remember that for the Jews, pigs were unclean. This wasn't just that he was driven to poverty. He was driven to the point of doing that which he probably had thought he would never stoop to doing. And he came to his senses and realized, you know what? Even the servants in my father's house have more than this. So he makes a plan and he goes back and he takes his plan back. I'll go back to my dad. I'll apologize. I'll ask him to take me on, not as his son, but just as a servant. And I'll be better off. But here's a part that we often overlook in this story. The part we miss. What happens next? You know it. The father runs out to the son, welcomes him back as his son and celebrates. We get that part. But the part we miss is that that's not the son's plan. The father interrupts his plan, doesn't let him finish. The son comes up, and what happens? The father sees him while he's still far off. And the father goes to him, runs to him. The son goes through his little spiel, and the father cuts him off. And the father has a different plan. A plan that offers help, not based on the son's efforts, on what he could do of earning, being a servant and earning pay and earning food, but based on his love. His grace to him, what he does not deserve and cannot earn back. And that's what the Father gives. This is sovereign grace. The Father gives his plan out of his choice, a plan built not on anything the Son can do or will do, but solely on his love. It sounds wonderful, but it's hard. It's hard to be the son in that. It's hard because it humbles us. I mean, think about it. Have you ever been in that position where you have to rely not on you, not on anything you can do, not on any plans you can make, but solely upon somebody else giving you all that you need? It's humbling. It's humbling because it requires us to give up ourselves. We see it here in the prodigal son, in him. He has to give up his control. He has to give up his plan. I can no longer control what's going to happen or how this is going to go. He has to give up thinking that he can do it. Everything he's given, the celebration that the father throws, he knows he doesn't deserve. He knows he can't earn that. He was hoping just to be the lowest of the servants. And here, he's celebrated as the son. We see the same humbling in Paul and Silas and his companions here in Acts chapter 16. we see God's sovereign grace at work in the church. And we need to see it in our lives. We need to see that God's sovereign grace continues to work, not just in Scripture, but in us, humbling us, calling us to give up ourselves, as it calls us to give up our control and our efforts. Our control. This is where it starts. Now, look at it here. Like the prodigal father, God does not let Paul continue and finish his plan. The father interrupted the son and said, "Not your way, but my way." He does the same to Paul here. Three times we're told that God directs where Paul is going and what he does. Look at that. Verse 6. They finish going through all of the, you know, revisiting all the churches that Paul and Barnabas had started. And now the plan is, you know, apparently to continue into Asia, into the Roman province of Asia, which is western Turkey nowadays, southwestern Turkey. The road there at Pisidian Antioch, if you look on your map, and there was a major road that went from Pisidian Antioch all the way through the province of Asia to Ephesus, the major city in the province. And they were just going to do the natural thing. They were going to continue down that big road, visiting all of these major cities of Asia, ones with names that may be familiar to you. Colossae, to whom is written the book of Colossians. Ephesus, many of the seven cities of Revelation, they're all scattered through there. And what are we told in verse 6? They're forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they say, all right, fine. We'll continue our way. We'll, instead of going west, we'll turn north. And they go north. And they go north for a little while. And then they come to the edge of the province of Bithynia with more major cities, with Byzantium, which would come to become called Constantinople, and Nicaea, where, you know, in centuries to come we'll have the Council of Nicaea that will give us the Nicene Creed. These major cities of the region. And what are we told there in verse 7? When they come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. They tried to go this way, and they were forbidden. They tried to go that way, and they weren't allowed. And so they continue on. They end up on the coast in Troas in northwestern Turkey. And there, finally, they're not forbidden. They're not, you know, not allowed. They're given positive direction. Paul is given this vision. This vision saying, come to Macedonia. Cross the waters and come here. Paul had made plans that made sense. They were continuing on into the major regions to spread the gospel into new areas, to important cities, following the roads by human logic. Yeah. And God upended them. He interrupted the plans with his sovereign grace. He called Paul to humble himself, to give up his control, to give up his plan, and instead to join God's plan. Instead of assuming that God would bless his own. God was calling Paul to acknowledge his sovereignty over life. To submit to God in every aspect of life. Even simply where his next steps would lead. Even when he had other plans. That's what we need. We need to see this. We need to submit ourselves to give up our control and our plans. Because the reality is we make plans all the time. We make big plans for the future, for years down the road. And we make little plans just for today and tomorrow. But do we let God's sovereign grace humble us? Do we give up our control of our plans to Him? Do we submit ourselves to what He is doing, to where He is leading and directing, and yield our plans to Him? My tendency is to hold on to my plans. It's why I get so grumpy, even just at little things. When we're going somewhere for the day or just for the evening, we say we're leaving at 8:30. And 8:30 comes, and what happens in my house? Can anybody guess? Yeah, exactly. Caleb's been peering in our windows. Now, we're often not ready to go. My family knows that makes me grumpy. Why? Because that wasn't the plan. Now, sometimes we have to be out the door at 8:30 in order to be wherever it is when we're supposed to be there. Most of the time, I have to admit, it's nothing more than that's when we agreed. And does it really matter if we're 5 minutes later out the door? It's a small thing, but it's indicative of our reality. If I can't yield my small plan, am I really going to yield my big plans for my life? For how I think the world ought to act and how it ought to go and where things ought to be? The reality is, I'm not any better there either. What does it look like to yield our plans, to submit to God, to give up our control? Well, it means when God interrupts, we have no right to get mad, to be angry at Him, to be dejected, to wonder if He really loves us, if He's really present, or if He's able to do what we think He ought to have been doing. It means that the frustration of the closing of a door shouldn't drive us from God, but to God. Because so often the reality is our frustration leads us away from Him. We question Him, we get angry at Him, we cry out to Him, instead of turning to Him and resting confidently in Him, following where He leads, instead of wondering why He's not following where we led. Yielding our lives to Him, confident in His sovereign grace, even when it doesn't make sense to us. Even when it doesn't make sense to human logic or follow what seems to be natural or comfortable or easy for us or beneficial. Yet still we yield to Him. Yet still we rejoice and follow where He leads. This is what we're going to sing a little bit later in the service. In the hymn, "Whate'er my God ordains is right. Holy His will abides. I will be still whate'er He does, and follow where He guideth. He is my God, though dark my road. He holds me that I shall not fall. Wherefore to Him I leave it all." We sing these words, but do we live these words? Do we leave all to Him and follow where He guides, giving up our control? Or do you, like me so often, continue to run down the path of my plan, hoping to entice Him along with me? If I go far enough, if I pull hard enough, He will join. Like the dog on the leash, they have to follow. But being the Son, experiencing the Father's sovereign grace is hard, not just because it humbles us to give up our control, but because it humbles us to give up our efforts. I mean, think about this. What could the Son do to earn back His place as the Son of His Father? Absolutely nothing. He told Him, "I wish You were dead. I want to act like You're dead. Give me all that is mine of what is yours, so that I may live like you are dead. What can a son do to earn back the life of the father that he killed? Nothing. We see it here as well. I mean, look at this. Verse 9, that man from Macedonia in this final direction, the positive one, the vision that Paul has given, you know, cries out to Paul, come over and help us. Plays to our vanity, our pride. Oh, look. I'm the Savior. I can help. They need me. But do you notice in verse 10, what is the help that Paul and his companions bring? They gather, they consider, they conclude that God had called them to go and help. And what's that help? To preach the gospel. The help that the Macedonians needed wasn't Paul or Silas or Luke, who joins them here, as we see is, that for the first time it's written in the first person that we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel. But it wasn't Paul, Silas, Luke, or Timothy. It was Jesus Christ that was the help. It was that they needed. That's the point of sovereign grace, is that it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about making life easy or comfortable or giving us what we want. Sovereign grace is about proclaiming Jesus Christ, making Him known in words and our lives, that people see in us and through us Jesus Christ, that they see Him behind us and before us, under us and over us, that they see nothing but Jesus Christ. It's everything for Him and from Him. You see, God's sovereign grace, in His sovereign grace, we are but the waiter at the restaurant. You go to the restaurant and the waiter takes your order and brings you the food and they're serving you. But it's not about the waiter, is it? You go to the restaurant not because of the waiter. You go to the restaurant because you need food. You're hungry. The waiter doesn't provide the food. The waiter doesn't prepare the food. They simply connect you to the food. That's who we are, by God's sovereign grace. We are not what it's about. We are not the help that anyone needs. We're not the help that we need. We merely are those that lift high the name of Jesus. Again, we're going to sing it a little bit later in the service. Lift high the name of Jesus our Lord. His power in us is greater than the world. To share the reason for our hope, to serve with love and grace, that all who see Him shine through us might bring the Father praise. That all who see Him shine through us might bring the Father praise. This is the humbling of God's sovereign grace. The people of Lewiston, of Auburn, of Norway and South Paris, of Casco in Naples, of Turner in Green. They don't need free grace. They don't need me. They don't need you. They need Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here. That's why you're here. Because you don't need free grace. You don't need me. You need Jesus Christ. He is the help. He is the answer. And the humbling of sovereign grace calls us to give up our efforts to be what only He can be. It calls us to give up our idea that we are the point, that we are the answer, that God chooses us like those days on the playground, picking teams and choosing, the one who's the best, the fastest, the strongest, the one who will help your team the most. to give all of that up and realize that He chooses us for Himself, not because of us. That all this happens not for what we can bring to the table, not for what we can do for Him, but instead because He, in His love, chose us. That we are but the conduits to Him. That we do everything to proclaim Him. Whether it's going to Macedonia to preach the gospel, or to Maine to preach the gospel. Literally, standing here, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Calling people to see their sin, to see Christ and His death as the only answer for it. Whether it's that or going to work, going to school, going to the grocery store or the gas station, that there, everyone who sees Jesus in you might bring the Father praise. When He tells us, this giving up of our efforts, humbling ourselves, means that when He tells us no, when, like Paul, He forbids us to do that which we had planned, when we go our way and we're not allowed to go any farther along the path that we have chosen, that in these times it's not about us, it's not about what we lost, what we did not get that we had thought we needed or that we were supposed to, that it's about proclaiming Him, living Him, loving those around us, wherever that might be, like He's loved us. Sinners who have rejected Him, who deserve death, don't deserve anything else, and yet have been given it by His grace. The call of God's sovereign grace, active in us, is a call to give up ourselves, to give up our control and our efforts. Going back to the prodigal son, to this story, that father had two sons. The one we've talked of, the younger one who rejected him, who left, said, "I wish you were dead," went off, came back, who God in His sovereign grace interrupted His plan as the father ran to him and replaced his plan, one built on his own efforts, with God's plan based on His grace, His love. But there's that second son, that older son, who comes into the story only there at the end. There in the midst of the celebration, as he comes back from the fields where he's been laboring and working for the father faithfully. And he comes back to the celebration and he sees what's going on. And he refuses to go in. And when the father comes out to him, he tells him, "I've done everything you've asked. I've done everything for you, and you've not done anything for me. You never gave me something to have a party with my friends, and here you're throwing this big party for that punk." Do you realize that that older son is approaching the father in the same way that the younger son did? "Here's my plan. I'm going to work. I'm going to do all of this, everything you ask, so that I get all that's mine. So that you'll love me and I will get all of it. It's all based on my efforts, what I've done for you." It's the same way that the younger son had approached the father. The question this morning for us is not, which son are you? We're both of them. We approach the Father the same way. The question for us is not, will we be confronted by God's sovereign grace? Because we are confronted by His sovereign grace. In Jesus Christ, we're confronted for all eternity. And throughout all of life, he's constantly reminding us, confronting us like he did the Apostle Paul, forbidding us to go in certain ways, not allowing us to go in others, calling us and opening doors in other ways. The question isn't, are we confronted? The question is our response. Are we humbled by God's sovereign grace? Are you humbled by it? Do you give up your control, your plans, in order to follow his, wherever he leads? Do you give up your efforts, seeing God's sovereign grace as serving you instead of proclaiming Jesus Christ? Are you humbled by God's sovereign grace this morning? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to you because we experience your sovereign grace. You call us to be humbled by it, to give up ourselves for Jesus Christ. Forgive us for how poorly we do that, for how we cling to ourselves, to our plans, our efforts as the basis for what we have. And instead, may we cling to Jesus Christ, knowing that it is your love alone that will not let us go, that leads us, directs us, that we may proclaim him in everything. May he be what the world sees when it sees us. May we be that humble. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.